in this series called Baggage Check. And I want to open the bag today. You know, we start it off every time by saying, you've heard people say, I got my ticket punch, I got my bag packed. I know Jesus, I'm ready to meet Jesus. And you look at their life, and it looks like anything but a Christian. It looks like they're defeated, they're beat up, they're messed up. And you wonder, what's the problem? Part of it has to do that they talk about salvation. And salvation is a huge word. And most people, when they think of salvation, they just think, well, their sins are forgiven and they're going to heaven when they die. And that's as deep as they've investigated this thing called salvation. Salvation is a humongous word. It's a big, big word in the Bible. It means more than just the forgiveness of sin. It does mean that, but it means so much more than the forgiveness of sin. We've talked about several things as we encourage Christians to open their bag, this bag called salvation. I like this little bag here. It's been with me several places I've gone. This bag has been to Israel. This bag has been to India. And this bag has been to Africa. And this bag represents salvation. And we looked at some words, and I just want to quickly go through these. And this is what has to do with salvation. It's so, so much bigger than any of this. It begins with grace and faith. How are we saved? By grace through faith. We talked about redemption, how that God buys us back from sin's power. Substitution, that Jesus took our place on the cross, that we deserve to die, that we don't deserve anything. Remission has to do with the remission of our sin. Regeneration has to do with what happens in our heart when we accept Jesus Christ as Lord. We're born again. We're made new creatures. Reconciliation has to do that the enmity that was between us and God has been restored through the blood of Jesus. And that was done by the propitiation, by the blood of Christ. As the priest would put the blood on the mercy seat, Jesus put his blood on the mercy seat in heaven. And he gave us, he paid the price for our propitiation. Then there's imputation, where God has imputed unto us as a gift something called righteousness. Then there's adoption. We were estranged from God. We're not children of God by birth. We're children of God by rebirth. And we're adopted into the family of God. And we have been justified by the blood of Jesus. We have been brought into right relationship with Him. And it's by God's election. It's by His foreknowledge. And it's by His predestination. And then there's words like deliverance. He set us free from the power of sin. There's also healing in our redemption, healing for the spirit, healing for the mind and the emotions, and even healing for the body. There's also peace. And actually the word means to be made whole. And you know how much of this you paid for? None. You know what you did to deserve this? Absolutely zero. We had nothing to do with this. This is God's ideal. This was not our ideal. And that's an amazing thing. If God had not intended for this, we would be without hope. There would be no hope for us whatsoever. So God's amazing salvation, it's the whole package. It's this in this suitcase called salvation. And we as Christians, we need to unpack it and begin to understand it so that we can walk in the fullness of what God has given us. Now, today we're going to talk about something that you have a part to play as you are recipients of God's salvation. See, God has saved us. He is saving us, and we shall yet be saved. It's a whole eternity thing. Just because you've been born again doesn't mean that you've got it all together. Have you noticed that? You know, since you got born again, did you know sometimes your attitude stinks? Anybody in that boat? If I don't watch it, I get into a stinky attitude. You fall into sin. You do something wrong. You hold a grudge. You don't forgive. You get crossways. You get cantankerous. You act anything other than a Christian. You don't have it all together. And can I tell you, it's going to take a whole lifetime. We got to work on this all of our lives. See, because we just don't have it all together. We're not perfect. In fact, God does not require us to be perfect. We can't be. The only way that we can be perfect is being perfect in Him, not in us. Now, that's not an excuse for us to go out and live any way we want to. That's not what this is talking about. In fact, what we're going to be talking about today is how you participate with God in walking in this salvation. See, you are still a free moral agent. You have the right, you have the ability to choose. God has given you the ability to choose. And you can choose life or you can choose death. You can choose to walk with God or you can choose to ignore God. But I want to show you one of the great tools that God has given us as believers. And that's the tool of repentance. Because when we mess up, you ever feel like sometimes when you mess up that there's just no use? I've messed up. The devil comes and he tries to condemn you. There's a thing called repentance. Now, repentance is not just saying I'm sorry. Repentance has to do with changing the way that you think. Changing the way that you think. Listen, if you never change the way that you think, you'll never change the way that you act. Thinking has to do with action. The changes that begin in us do not begin externally. Religion tells us what you need to do is quit doing this, quit doing this, quit doing this, and quit doing this. Well, if we could quit doing the sin stuff, we wouldn't need Jesus. Okay? Part of our salvation as Christians walking with God, because we still mess up, is that we need to change the way that we think about stuff. Because when you come to Christ, your mind is still messed up. Your mind is still alienated from God. Now, there's some things that change immediately. I mean, your heart changes, your inside man changes, some of your desires change. You know, the spirit is willing, but you know what the flesh is? It's weak. And that's why we have the tool of repentance. See, when we do wrong, we know it. Because on the inside of mankind, we know right from wrong. That is something that is put on the inside of humanity by God. Now, you can become so hard-hearted, you can harden your heart so much that you lose that. And I've had people tell me, you know what, I just feel like I've sinned too much. I said, well, do you feel bad? Oh, yeah, I feel horrible. You hadn't sinned too much. You hadn't hardened your heart. See, God is dealing with you. But what we have to do, part of the restoration process, now we have been saved, but we are being saved, okay? This is where this comes in. What we're going to talk about today, this is where this comes in. You shall be saved is when you get a new body. You get a new life. You won't die anymore. That's the physical man. The spiritual man gets saved when you make Jesus Lord. Your mind, your will, and emotions, that's what you're struggling with now. But in the future, you're going to have a new body. No more death, no more dying, no more getting old. It's going to be a wonderful thing. But in the here and the now is where we struggle. And this is something that we can use. It's called repentance. And it means to have a change of mind. Have a change of mind. So if we're going to have a change of mind, we're going to have a change of input so that we can know what we ought to think. We need to know. See, we don't get to make it up as we go along. Okay? We don't. There's a lot of people today, they have designer Christianity. You know, we have designer jeans, we have designer this and designer that. We have created something called designer Christianity where we get to make it all up. And what we wind up doing is we wind up defending our own, making excuses for our own shortcomings. I want to read something to you that I heard this last week. It says this, and this is targeted at Christians. First we practice sin, then we defend it, and then we boast about it. There's a progression here. You get caught up in a sin and you practice this sin. And then in your own mind you begin to think, well, you know, that's not that bad. I know people who do worse things. So we start defending a lifestyle that our heart really convicts us about. And then we start boasting about it. And that, you know, that gets to be something that's very, very dangerous. Today we're going to talk about this process of repentance, and it's called sanctification. Now, ultimately, what that wants to lead to is glorification, which that's the last one, the glorification. That's where our lives glorify God. That's where people look at us and they see Jesus Christ in our lives, the way that we live and conduct our lives. So I want to read some scriptures. The first one, first of all, let's look at this word sanctification and see what it means. We've used some big words, propitiation, redemption. We've used some of these big words. But the word sanctification means to separate from profane things and dedicate to God. It means to purify. It means to cleanse externally. In the Old Testament, they had to take the pieces of the tabernacle and they had to cleanse it externally. They had to put blood on it and cleanse it so that it would be clean and dedicated to God. So part of the sanctification has to purify externally. But here's one that's to purify internally by renewing of the soul. Sanctification refers to the state or process of being set apart and made holy. This is where we participate with God in our spiritual lives. It's important that we participate with God. See, you're a free moral agent. You can resist God as a Christian. And many Christians resist God. And one of the ways that we do that is we become comfortable with where we are. We become comfortable with our lifestyles. I mean, you know, we got delivered from sin and now God has blessed us. And, I got a good job. I got a good family. Things are going along good in my life. So we kind of settle in to a lifestyle and we quit pursuing God. See, prosperity is not the ultimate. Prosperity is a side thing. It's not the main thing. What God wants is your heart. What God wants is your life. He wants to add to you. But don't allow what He adds to you to become a snare to you falling in to this thing called complacency. You ought to be able to look back You ought to be able to look back at your life in the last year, and you should be able to see growth. Now, the longer you've been a Christian, the more challenging that gets. How many of you know we don't get to quit? We don't get to quit. You don't get to quit growing. You can, but that's not what God is pleased with. You ought to learn something the day that you die. Okay? You ought to still be doing something the day that you die. Okay, Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9, verses 11. This is the one that refutes designer Christianity. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Let's read that together. Do not be deceived. Let's read that together. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, what's that? That's sex outside of marriage. Nor idolaters, what is that? That's putting something between you and God. Nor adulteries, what's that? That's sex with somebody who's married to somebody else. Nor homosexuals, we know what that is. Nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetousness, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11, and such were some of you. He's talking to this Corinthian bunch. That was a rascally bunch, wasn't it? If they were guilty of all of these sins, such were some of you, but you were washed, say washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Okay? So we see in this scripture that Christians, as Christians, these are things that we don't need to participate in. These are the things that we have been cleansed from. Now, why do we need to participate in these? Because these things will ensnare your life. See, this is part of our change of thinking. This is part of our repentance process where we're thinking, okay, but see, if we're not careful, we practice the sin, then we defend the sin, and then we boast of the sin. And that's when our hearts become hardened before God. And that's when we're in trouble. Okay, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. For this is the will of God. This is the will of God. Your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Yeah, the Bible talks about one of the things that trips more people up is sexual immorality. And this is why the Bible addresses this in such a way as it does. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. What is your vessel? Your vessel is your body, your mind, your soul. How are we supposed to possess it? In sanctification, set apart for God and honoring God. We're laying the foundation for this sanctification thing. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Thank God I don't have to do this all. God is partnering with me in this process. Everybody say process. See, this don't happen instantaneously. Salvation happens instantaneously. Sanctification is a process. It's a process that begins with making Jesus Lord, and it ends when you die. It may go on beyond that. I don't know. I don't have any insight into that. But it says, sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. How are we to honor God? With our spirits, with our souls, our mind, our will, our emotions, and with our bodies. Can I tell you something about your body? It don't belong to you. When you made Jesus Lord, it don't belong to you. It belongs to Him. You are steward of your body. You're a steward of your mind. You're You're a steward of your emotions. Your spirit don't even belong to you. You were bought with a price. I was thinking as we were sharing the Lord's table together, as we held the cracker between our fingers and we broke it. I broke. My sin broke Jesus. Your sin broke Jesus. It's appropriate that we break it. Because it was our sin that caused Jesus to be broken. It was His blood that broke the power of our sin. He has a right to me. He has a right to you. We have a divine responsibility towards Him. It's a stewardship of what we do with this wonderful salvation that He has given us through His blood. We cannot afford to ignore it. We need to be growing in it. It's not just something. I got saved in 1971. That's 43 years ago. I've been a Christian 43 years ago. It didn't end there. It started there. Okay. Excuse me. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some of honor and some of dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. See, it's God who sanctifies, but it's me who lets Him do that in my life. You don't have to clean yourself up. You have to let Him clean you up. Now, how does He do that? I'm glad you asked. John 17:17. I love this. It says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. That was Jesus talking. He was praying a prayer for His disciples. He said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. What is the sanctifying agent of God? It's truth. Where do we find truth? We find truth in the Bible. I don't know about you, but I believe the Bible is the Word of God. I believe the Bible is God's message of truth to us. I don't need to try to make the Bible say what I want it to say. I need to let the Bible say what it says. And I don't need to try to wrap the Bible to fit my lifestyle. I need to try to wrap my lifestyle to fit the Bible. It's called truth. Sanctify them with your truth. Your word is truth. Let me tell you, the Bible is important in our lives. A survey was done. 2,900 Christians. 90% of them said that they wanted to honor the Lord Jesus Christ with their life. But of that, only 19% of them read their Bible. You know what that statistic is? There's probably 100 people here today. Let's apply that statistic right here. That only 19 of you in this group today read your Bible. Now, we want to honor, 90% say they want to honor God with their lives. But only 19% read their Bibles. And the sanctifying agent of God is truth, which is the Bible. Is there not a disconnect somewhere in all of this? See, we as a church have called you to your Bible. We have called you to read your Bibles. I've been a Christian for 43 years. I still need to be sanctified. It's a process. I still need the Word of God and so do you. It's not an option. If you're going to honor God, if you want to live a lifestyle that honors God, you're going to have to get in the Bible. You're going to have to learn what the Bible says. You're going to have to begin to apply that truth to your life, because it is the sanctifying agent. It is the thing that will bring the repentance in your life where you can walk with God the way that He designed you to walk, so that He can be glorified through your life. More scripture. That's good preaching. Romans 12, 1 through 3, Amplified Bible. I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, and beg of you, in view of all of the mercies of God, not the judgment of God, the mercies of God, to make a decisive dedication of your bodies, presenting all your members and faculties as a living sacrifice, holy, devoted, consecrated, and well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable, rational, intelligent service and spiritual worship. When you give your body to God, you know what you're doing with your body? You're worshiping God. I'm not talking about lifting your hands at church. I'm talking about your daily walk. Your body belongs to Him. It does not belong to immorality. It tells us that that's intellectually, that makes sense. That if God owns you, then we need to allow Him to control in our life. You know what? When you confess with your mouth, the Lord Jesus, what are you saying? Jesus, come into my heart. Change my life. I give my life to you. You take control of my life. You guide and lead my life. You are the boss. That's not a bad place to be, because He won't hurt you, and everything that He does for you will benefit you. Amen. Oh, this is not shouting material. I know it's hard. It's hard. And that's why we need to be reminded. This is part of the sanctification. This is part of setting ourselves aside for God. Okay. And do not be conformed to this world, this age, fashioned after and adapted to its external, superficial customs. But be transformed, changed by the entire renewal of your mind, by its new ideals, its new attitude, so that you may prove for yourself what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, even the thing which is good and acceptable and perfect in His sight. For you. That's pretty powerful. When we begin to put the Word of God in us, it helps us change the way that we think, which will cause us to change the way that we act. And it will do a work in us that will be a permanent work. It's the sanctifying of your mind, of your will, of your emotions. It's ongoing. See, if we had to be perfect to come to God, we never could come. If we have to be perfect to stay with God, we'd never remain. God's work is an ongoing work. The only thing that He asks is for us to cooperate with Him, for us to repent, for us to change the way that we think through His truth, the washing of the water of the Word. Otherwise, you're going to practice sin, you're going to defend sin, and then you're going to boast about it. Woo. All right. More scripture. 2 Corinthians 3:18, Amplified. And all of us, as with unveiled face, because we continue to behold in the Word of God as in a mirror, the glory of God, are constantly being transfigured into His very own image in ever-increasing splendor, and from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So what is that saying? As we behold, see, the mirror is the Word of God. As we behold the glory of God in the mirror of God, the Word of God, It does something to us. It begins to transform us. It begins to renew our minds. And we are changed as we behold in the Word of God this glory from glory to glory to glory to glory. You know what His goal is? For us to look like Christ. He wants the body of Christ to look like Christ. You know what one of the things that the world says? And I know sometimes they make excuses. But I think in some instances they got a point. So we like Jesus, but we hate Christians. You know why? Because in many instances, Christians are no different than they are. There ought to be a distinction between us and them. They ought to look at us. And they ought to glorify God. They ought to look at us. Let men see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. When we do the works of Christ, when we have the character of Christ, you know what it's going to cause the world to do? So I don't understand all of the Bible, but this one thing I know, if there was ever a Christian, that person is it. How do we glorify God? We reflect Jesus Christ. Was quiet. Philippians 1:6. And I love this. And I'm convinced and sure of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you, where did he begin it? When you came to Jesus Christ, will continue. Everybody say continue. Until the day of Jesus Christ, right up to the time of his return, developing that good work and perfecting and bringing it to full completion in you. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the work of God for you. That he's continually working in you. Now, let me just say one thing to you. Let him cooperate with him. Let him have his way. It will never hurt you. It will only bless you. Listen, you will never regret doing things the right way. Can I say that again? You will never regret doing things the right way. But there's always regret when you do things the wrong way. I want to end with a quote. This is by John Newton. Anybody know who John Newton is? He wrote the great hymn, Amazing Grace. He was a slave trader. He says this, and this kind of describes our process. I'm not what I might be. I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I wish to be. I'm not what I hope to be. But I thank God I'm not what I once was. And I can say with the great apostle, by the grace of God, I am what I am. See, that's a man that was in the process of the work of God. See, you are where you are today by his grace. But his grace is not through with you yet. Remember Romans 12? I beseech you, brethren, by the mercy of God. Not by the threat of God, by the mercy of God. To present your bodies, to renew your mind, to let God do this work in your life today. Amen. Let's pray. Prayer team, would you come? We'll give opportunity for those who need prayer about things.